This morning, we are continuing our series in the Old Testament book of Isaiah. If you'd like to turn to Isaiah chapter 25 and follow along as we read God's word together. As you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the word of our God will stand forever. I want to look at a large section this morning, chapters 25, 26, and 27, and hit the highlights. But for our reading, I'd like to read all of chapter 25. So Isaiah chapter 25, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Thank you for your prayers this week and praying for everyone else. And I'm glad to be here this morning. I'm not 100%. I thought if Jared asked us to sit down one more time, I might not get back up. But this is a good prop right here. Ready to go, Lord willing. Isaiah chapter 25, begin reading in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Plans formed of old, faithful and sure. For you have made the city a heap, the fortified city a ruin, the foreigner's palace as a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong peoples will glorify you. Cities of ruthless nations will fear you. For you have been a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm against a wall, like heat in a dry place. You subdue the noise of the foreigners as heat by the shade of a cloud, so the song of the ruthless is put down. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain that covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For the hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain, and Moab shall be trampled down in his place, as straw is trampled down in a dunghill. And he will spread out his hands in the midst of it, as a swimmer spreads his hands out to swim. For the Lord will lay low his pompous pride together with the skill of his hands, and the high fortifications of his walls he will bring down, lay low, and cast to the ground, to the dust. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word, and we ask for the presence of your Holy Spirit to give us understanding and to enable us to obey and look to you in repentance. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the remarkable patterns that you find in the Bible over and over again, and if you haven't noticed this, I would encourage you to start looking for it, and I think you'll see it very quickly. It's in our section this morning, is that praise often comes after the storm, whatever that storm is. So if you remember a couple weeks back when we were looking at Isaiah chapter 24, Isaiah 24 is a very judgment-heavy passage. You have the earth shaking, you have cities collapsing, you have nations trembling, you have human pride of all different sorts being brought low. It's a chapter filled with storm clouds. But then when you turn to chapter 25, something very surprising happens. The tone changes completely, and the prophet begins to sing. Chapter 25, most of 26, most of 27, is a song. And you may wonder, well, why are we covering that many at once? Well, they hang together. I just find that, and I don't find this, I just think it's true, that prophetic literature is generally poetry. It's artistic language. And when you're an artist, when you're a prophet, when you're a poet, and on top of this, this is also apocalyptic language. Remember chapters 24 to 27 are showing that God is the judge of everyone and the whole earth. And when you're writing poetic words or when you're writing songs, brevity is not important. And what you'll find, I think, as you read through the prophets, and I think we are finding, is that themes are repeated, there's repetition, there's different images used to make points or repeat points. But Isaiah's song in chapters 25, 26, and 27 basically is telling us this is what God will ultimately do for you if you trust him. This is how it ends. And most of it is looking, is taking the long view beyond this life. I want to make three points this morning, three great truths that come out here that we're all well to be reminded of. And the first is this. Isaiah begins his song by reminding us of something we need to be reminded of regularly, and I think the Bible does, and I think most Sundays we're reminded of this, that God's plans are faithful and sure. And he bases that in verse 1, O Lord, you are my God, I will exalt you, I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old. That's a wonderful phrase. Plans formed of old, faithful and sure. Why are God's plans faithful and sure? Well, because they were formed of old. They were formed long ago. You think of the 10 nations or so we've read about in the course of Isaiah. Some that have come and gone, some that will come and go, based on Isaiah's perspective. None of that takes God by surprise. All of that was planned, part of his plan of old, a long time ago. Empires rise, empires fall, nations tremble. That's good to be reminded of. I think especially this week, it's good to be reminded of that. But the point is that the purposes of God remain fixed. And the Bible emphasizes that just time and time again. I was thinking of when Moses met God at Sinai, and the Lord described himself as abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. He's faithful, and one of the reasons he's faithful is because he's old, if I could say that about God. His plans are old, and nothing takes him by surprise. Jeremiah, about 200 years after Isaiah, the prophet Jeremiah comes along, and after the destruction of Jerusalem, he summed this up very beautifully. He said in Lamentations, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. Great is your faithfulness. And I think primarily the reason why God's faithfulness never fails is because God himself never fails, never changes. James 1:17 tells us that the Father does not change like shifting shadows. That's a hard concept for human beings to. Our plans change all the time. We change all the time. I had some plans earlier this week that didn't work out. It happens. We're just different from God. But what God promises, God will do because he established it. Chapter 25, verse 1, formed of old. But let me point out a second great truth that I think comes out of these chapters. Isaiah doesn't only tell us that God has a faithful plan, that he is faithful and sure in his plans of old. He also tells us what that looks like for us. What does that look like Tuesday morning for a man or woman sitting in here today? Well, he illustrates it in a lot of ways through these chapters, and I would encourage you to read through all three if you haven't done so already. But look at verse 4. What does God's faithful plan look like for you this week? You have been a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy and distressed, a shelter from the storm, and a shade from the heat. I think everybody can relate to that imagery. The desire for shade when you are in a desert when you are in the blazing sun. We were in Ephesus a year or two ago, and I've joked, but I'm not joking, I'm serious. So the hottest day of my life, the hottest day of my life. Not a sliver of shade. And it's a 3-4 hour tour. And my wife and kids still make fun of me for negotiating with our tour guide. She knew she was from there. She brought an umbrella. And I said, ma'am, if you will let me carry that umbrella, I will make sure you don't get out of the shade all day long, but I'm gonna snuggle up under it because my bald head will not survive this. I will die. I will die out here. And if you've been in the blazing sun, you know what that's like. Even a little sliver of shadow can be a lifesaver. And Isaiah says that's what God himself is. He's faithful. And here's a picture that every human being can understand. He is shade when you are in the torturous sun of life. He is a refuge. He's a refuge for the helpless. Look at that too. Look at the verse, beginning of verse 4. You have been a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy and distressed. You know, you hear that phrase a lot of times, God helps those who help themselves. That is not true. It's not true, especially when it comes to salvation. That's what Isaiah is talking about here. In fact, I think it's a much more accurate theological statement to say God helps those who know they're helpless. That is what verse 4 says, that he's a stronghold, he's a shade. If you know you're poor, if you know you need it, if you know that you are in distress, that's exactly, you think back to Isaiah chapter 6. You remember when Isaiah, at the beginning of chapter 6, when he has a vision and he meets God face to face, and his response is, woe is me, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. He knew he was undone. He knew he was poor. He knew he was needy. He knew he was in distress. That is step one of the gospel, is understanding that we are poor and needy and distressed and we are helpless. And when you come to God in that spirit, he'll do for you exactly what he did for Isaiah. He cleansed him. He cleansed him. And of course, all of this is pointing forward to the Messiah, to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the shelter. He is the shelter. He's the shelter from the wrath of God. A lot of these passages in Isaiah that we're seeing are talking about God's wrath, and God's wrath is very real. Jesus is the shelter to God's wrath if you come to him in repentance and faith. In fact, later in Isaiah 53, he's going to tell us he was pierced for your transgressions. Christ bore the judgment we deserved so that we as sinners, poor, needy, and in distress, can find refuge and shade from the sweltering heat. That is the gospel. The shadow of a great rock in a dry, weary land. That's another phrase he'll use in Isaiah chapter 32. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop there. God's plan is faithful and sure. And he gives us this vision of him being a refuge in this life and shade in this life. But then he goes to an even higher level, to that day when God is going to remove the greatest enemy of humanity. God is going to swallow up death forever. Look at chapter 25, verse 6. On this mountain, this is figurative language, apocalyptic language. This is where the people of God are headed. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food filled full of marrow, of aged wine, well refined. You know, oftentimes in Scripture, the kingdom of God, the ultimate fulfilled kingdom of God, is pictured as a great feast, a joyful banquet, where the redeemed from every nation, tribe, and tongue sit down together for eternity. If you want to look later at Revelation chapter 19, the marriage supper of the Lamb, it's called. The marriage supper of the Lamb, that represents the ultimate victory of God. I'm so glad that this is happening on the Lord's Day that we're taking communion, because that's what one of the primary things that communion does is it pictures for us, it gives us a little foretaste, it gives us a tangible reminder. Sometimes you just need to touch something. Sometimes you just need to taste something. The beauty of gospel preaching and the sacrament is both of those go hand in hand. You hear the truth, and then we're going to taste the truth. But this idea of a joyful banquet that represents the ultimate redemption of God's people and the ultimate victory of God over sin. And all of that points to something even greater. Verse 8, and he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, that veil that is spread over all nations. I think that is a reference to death. If you ask, what is the ultimate enemy of humanity? What is the ultimate problem that human beings face? It's death. It's a veil. And then verse 8, he will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from the earth, for the Lord has spoken. Death has swallowed generations of humanity. Every culture, every great writing deals with it, tries to deal with it in some way. But everybody experiences, kings, servants, rich, poor, young, old, it doesn't matter. But Isaiah declares that one day death itself is going to be swallowed up. And of course, the Apostle Paul quotes this verse in 1 Corinthians 15, applies it to Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead, and applies it to you if you are in Jesus Christ. Christ conquered death, and because Christ conquered death, all who belong to him will share in his victory. And he shares this again. Now let's look at chapter 26 for a second. I'll show you that same idea. Chapter 26, verse 19. Beautiful. Chapter 26, 19. Your dead shall live. Their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy, for your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. Chapter 27. Now, I hope you're seeing how this kind of hangs together. Chapter 27, verse 13. On that day, remember that's a phrase that Isaiah is using a lot, and that day is the day of the Lord. In that day, verse 13, a great trumpet will be blown, and those who are lost in the land of Assyria and those who were driven out to the land of Egypt, editorial privilege, those who were lost in the land of the United States, those who were lost in the land of Iran, but repented and turned in faith to Jesus Christ, will come and worship the Lord on the holy mountain at Jerusalem. Beginning of verse 13 there. In that day, a great trumpet will be blown. In that day, a great trumpet will be blown. And a table is going to be set. Those are two of the primary images here. You know, this world is not heading toward chaos. It might look like it is, and people will certainly tell you that it is. I'm always fascinated by this idea that is very common in secular society, that human beings are just happy accidents. We're here just for a brief period of time, and then we just cease to exist. And they say the same thing about this earth. Cosmologists tell us that this earth is going to be destroyed by the sun when the sun expands to a red giant about 7.5 billion years from now. And then not only is our human lives cease to exist, no, there will be no more human lives. That's the secular line. And the idea there, and historians will do this too, is that ultimately everything that happens doesn't matter. This is just all chaos, and it's heading toward destruction, and then it's over. And nobody can explain it. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says history is going somewhere, and it's not going toward chaos. It is going toward a trumpet and a table. And the people that are invited to that table when the trumpet sounds are the people who are redeemed and belong to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Most of y'all know that I love cemeteries. And I do. It's not morbid. I don't think it's morbid. That's not how I view it. I think they are sacred places. They are historical assets. The place of burial is very important because it's where family members and friends can learn about their heritage. And just a couple weeks ago, I took my dad to the local cemetery and we just viewed his grandparents' graves and told some stories, and I will never forget that. Cemeteries tell a very important part of history. They tell about culture. They connect us to our past. I kind of view them as a connection between the living and the dead. They also provide a very tangible reminder that life is brief. Oh, it's brief. And because it's brief, they emphasize the importance of making the most out of the gift of time and making sure that we're right with our Creator through Jesus Christ before we find ourselves in a cemetery. Someone asked me a while back, 2 years ago, first time I'd ever gotten this question, do you prefer preaching weddings or funerals? I'd never even thought about that, but I immediately said funerals. I love doing weddings. I love doing both. Love. Funerals are getting a little more emotionally difficult as the years go by. But what a wonderful opportunity to get up and stand before people and tell them about the resurrection hope in the name of Jesus Christ. That we don't believe this is it. We don't believe this is the end. I get to share with fellow human beings who are dying just like I am, dealing with the greatest problem and enemy of humanity, death itself, and tell them there is a solution. There's a solution. And one day, all these cemeteries that I enjoy visiting and reading about and photographing, one day, all those graves are going to open up and the dead are going to rise. And death itself is going to be destroyed forever. And when that happens, look at verse, just go back to chapter 25. On that day, this is what the redeemed are going to say. And I hope everybody in this room will tell me I got this right when this day comes. Chapter 25, verse 9, it will be said on that day when the trumpet blows and the table is set. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. That is exactly what Isaiah is saying. I think that's what the whole book of Isaiah is about in a nutshell. History may look chaotic. History does look chaotic. It looks unstable at times. Storms may come. Storms do come. Literal storms come. I think I saw 8 have passed away this past week in the tornadoes, and about 100 million Americans that were under tornado watches yesterday. War in Iran, 6 servicemen, servicewomen brought home, gave their life for this country. I look at other storms. I think one of the biggest storms in our society today is the cesspool of social media. It has its advantages, yes, but all of that would lead you to think this is all chaotic and going nowhere. The people of God know something different. The people of God understand something that this world does not know, that God's plans are faithful, that God is a refuge for the helpless, and that one day a trumpet is going to blow and God is going to swallow up death forever. And on that day, the redeemed in Jesus Christ gathered together at the marriage supper of the Lamb, the feast of the kingdom, we're going to sing together, behold, this is our God. We trusted him, and he saved us. I'm going to ask the men to please come forward and prepare the table. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and have not repented and turned to him in faith, we are glad you're here. I would ask you not to partake of the Lord's Supper as it comes by, but to use these next few moments to think about the gospel message, think about the offer of eternal life, pray. If you do know the Lord Jesus Christ in a saving way and you are repentant of your sins, not perfect, but repentant of your sins and looking to him alone for salvation, the table is prepared for you. Come and find ease, refreshing, and strength for your weak and wearied souls. Father in heaven, we ask that you would set aside this sacred moment and these simple elements for a sacred purpose. And Lord, as we partake of this tangible gospel message, that we would be reminded of that great feast and that table that would be set when the trumpet blows. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.